So it's Palm Sunday. It's good to be back home. I was saying to Thanks for clapping that I came to church. So I was saying to some of the worship team that I've been to a lot of churches over the past few weeks, but none of them have felt quite like home. So I thought that my first day back in the office, I had a wonderful time. A few personal retreats and lots of prayer, meeting with other pastors and some spiritual direction and coaching and study and all sorts of stuff. And a couple weeks holidays, I spent one of them in Florida, which was very nice with my family. And so I thought the first day back into the office might be, you know, hard to get back in the groove if you've ever gone away in the holidays. All of us experienced that. But I came back to this. You can, so some of my stuff out of my office was scattered around the church. You can show the second one too. So my little buddy Elijah, he hid a bunch of stuff too. So it took me the better part of Tuesday morning just to find where all the stuff from my office was. And if it weren't for a little birdie downstairs showing me where the last thing was, I just wandered and no one would help me. I couldn't find the last item anywhere. I looked everywhere. Quite clever. But I am long-suffering and I have a deep memory. And so it won't come anytime soon. It will come. So, well, over the next three services today, Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at really what Mary was experiencing in that video. The suffering, the agony, and look at finding God in our suffering. Now, some of you may be odd and really like going to the dentist, but most people don't like going to the dentist, especially if you have to go for, say, like root canal or wisdom teeth or something major. Just the thought of it gives people the willy sometimes. And a few years ago, I went in for a consultation about my wisdom teeth, and what they discovered through the x-rays and things is that, yeah, they need to be removed, and they were a little worried because they were sitting really close to the major nerve that runs along your jawline. So they set the date for the surgery and said, we'll have to put you completely out because of the complication. And they did the surgery and it all went well and they got the teeth out and I woke up and within about a day or so, the pain wasn't getting better. So I went from Tylenol 3s to Demerols, from Demerols to Percocets, and then they added extra strength Advil on top of that. They even packed, this is disgusting, the holes with this like dressing full of natural stuff, clove oil and things, and it just didn't seem to touch the pain at all. So they told me what I had was called dry sockets. It's this condition where the hole doesn't close up. So for about 2 weeks, the major nerve that runs along my jaw was fully exposed. So I went through some pain and agony, and I've never had physical suffering like that in all my life. But if I would have been told, so you can show my little cat picture. This is what I pretty much look like. So if I would have been told at the consultation exactly what would have taken place, I might have just dealt with the wisdom teeth as they were. All of us have some measure of suffering in our lives. Now, for some of us, it's physical. For some of us, it's emotional. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's something that happened to you. Maybe it's a loss you've experienced. Maybe it's some choice you've made yourself, and you're suffering now because of that. The reality is that suffering is the human condition. You can't get away from it. It will come and find you eventually. Now, I haven't walked where you've walked. I don't know the suffering that you've suffered, but inevitably, what happens when we suffer is often we feel alone. Alone in a hospital bed, recovering. There's only so many visiting hours, only so many people who can come by and be with us. Alone in our situation, because we feel like others don't fully understand what we're going through. But for a lot of us, we feel alone when it comes to God. And we ask a question something like this. If God is good, and if God is all-powerful, then why doesn't he just remove my suffering? Most people ask that question when they suffer. Mary asked it. If Jesus knew Lazarus was sick, why didn't he come? Yeah, I know he raised him from the dead. Why didn't he come in the middle of my suffering? If God is good, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he remove my suffering? Now, with my kids, if I know they're suffering and I have the ability to end that, I would. I just would. I'd stop the suffering. None of us want our kids to suffer. And so sometimes we think that God doesn't understand our suffering. He must not understand our suffering or he'd come and rescue us. But that can't be the case because we know that Jesus suffered. He suffered greatly in life. So we know that on some level, God understands our suffering. So if God understands our suffering, and he's good, and he's all-powerful, why doesn't he simply just remove the suffering? To begin to really address that question, we have to start to look at suffering through God's perspective, really through Jesus' eyes. Now, Jesus suffered most when he was on the cross, physically, emotionally, spiritually, time separated from his Father, psychologically. He suffered greatly on the cross. It was all for us, but that was his greatest time of suffering. But his suffering began before that, because we know that in the garden, Jesus prayed. So the night before he was crucified, Jesus spent time in a garden praying, and we read this in Luke 22. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, listen to what he says. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Isn't that interesting? He says the same thing we say. Every one of us, when we suffer, God, if you can take this away, take it away. Take away my suffering. I'm in pain emotionally. I can't take this relationship that's going on anymore. I can't take what's going on. Just take it away from me. And he prays the exact same thing. Jesus, fully God, fully man, says, Father, if you're willing, take the suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So Father, whatever is best. I know the end result. Jesus was focused on his suffering. Obviously on the cross, but it began before that, the night before, where he's praying. And then it says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. God wasn't distant from Jesus in his suffering. He sent an angel. God was near. Even when God was ministering, taking care of Jesus, look what happens. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. This is a condition called hematidrosis, and it's a very well-known, clinically provable that blood vessels burst at close to the skin in some people when they're under extreme stress. Jesus was in agony. His focus on his suffering began before the cross, the night before. It began before that. I think when he rode in on a donkey on Palm Sunday as people were singing Hosanna, and we know in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and John 12, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save us now. I think when they were saying save us now, he also knew that some of those people would shout crucify him not too long after. But we know Jesus' focus on his suffering began before that, because for weeks, months, even up to a year or two before that, Jesus was telling his disciples that I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise 3 days later. Sometimes it was veiled, and it was in parables, and it was in stories they didn't understand when he talked about the temple and other things. Sometimes it was very direct, and we can read the gospel account and go, why didn't the disciples get it? But they didn't have the picture that we have. They're not looking back. They're just living it, and they didn't understand what Jesus meant. So Jesus had a focus on the cross, on his suffering while he was on the cross, the night before, the week before, months before. But then we find this in Luke 9. This is very significant. Sometime before, we don't know how long, it's weeks, months, up to a couple years before Jesus is crucified, we find this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up. So in other words, when things started to progress in such a way that, you know, Jesus knew his time was coming to an end. Weeks, months, years, when he would eventually die, rise again, and ascend. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's one. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem too. Weeks, months, even up to a couple years before the cross, Jesus' focus was so set towards his suffering, set towards Jerusalem. That was a common phrase, to have your face set towards something. And at the time that meant it was your focus, it was your drive, it's what defined what you did. So in the background or the forefront of all of Jesus' teaching and of all of what he did was his sacrifice, was his suffering for some time. It was so evident that people who didn't even want to listen to him, Samaritans, they lived north of Jerusalem. They didn't get along with the Jews. Jews didn't get along with them. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, of the Jewish nation. And so when they discovered through his words or actions, we don't know exactly, when they discovered that Jesus' focus was on Jerusalem and going there, because Jesus knew that it was only in Jerusalem he would die, rise again, and ascend into heaven, that he would set us free, that he would give us new life. His whole focus was our salvation, was our freedom, our new life. They discovered that that was his focus, and they rejected him because they wanted nothing to do with someone who'd want to go to Jerusalem. It was evident that Jesus' focus was on his suffering for our sake. God understands suffering. Jesus focused on his own suffering for our sake. What is suffering? What is suffering? Very simply, suffering, either directly or indirectly, is a result of sin. When God created the world, he gave choice to Adam and Eve. Follow my ways and enjoy everything in the garden. Everything's yours in relationship with me. You have choice because you can eat from this tree, but it will unleash hell. Literally, you will bring sin and death. You will die. And so they had choice. Sin indirectly brings all suffering because suffering is a result indirectly or directly from sin. All natural disasters, disease, evil, death, because suffering really is only just part of the pathway towards death. It's an indirect result of the original sin. Anything bad in the world, any suffering you experience that you can't connect the dots completely to one other person or one other reason. If you're just suffering for, you can't figure it out, any reason, it's indirectly a result of sin. But some suffering is directly a result of sin. We make choices. We sin, and we have to live in the consequences of that, and sometimes we suffer. Sometimes others make a choice. They sin against us and cause our suffering. All suffering is a result, either indirectly or directly, of sin. So what's God's response to suffering? I want to suggest that there's really only three options for God. So I'm not telling God what to do, but as I've read and prayed and studied, there's likely others, but they fit generally into three categories. First of all, God could just get rid of suffering, remove it. His first option is to remove it. Second is to control it. Third is to address it or to deal with it. Let's consider these for a minute, because the first two are really what we ask God to do. When we're suffering, we ask God, remove my suffering, take it away. And when that doesn't work, we ask God, why didn't you keep me from suffering? Why didn't you control the situation to keep me from suffering? So let's consider that first one, to remove it. In order for God to remove all suffering, he has to deal with sin. Suffering is a result from sin, so you don't just stick a Band-Aid on a oozing wound, right? He's got to deal with the problem itself, which is sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't just sin against themselves. They tainted. It's called the curse of sin. They tainted everything in creation. Every person born, everything that exists, has in it the DNA of sin. It's not just a sliver that can be removed. It's part of our being in creation. Now, Jesus on the cross gives us a new nature if we decide to follow him, and we can have that undone. We are recreated. We die like him and arise like him. In order to deal with sin, he has to destroy sin. Destroy it. And in order for God to deal with suffering in that way, he'd have to destroy everything. He'd have to undo creation. Simply, in one fell swoop, destroy everything. God doesn't choose to do that. Secondly, we ask God to control suffering. Let's think about that for a minute. Now, when we think of a gunman going into a school and shooting kids, natural disasters, you name it, anything bad that happens that brings suffering, we often say, God, why didn't you control that? And it's okay for us to say, why couldn't you have made that gun not work, or that, you know, circumstances happen that day so that it wouldn't work out for the terrorists to go on and on, whatever you want to put in there. We think that's okay to say that, But the reality is that each and every one of our choices, all of us combined, whether we view ourselves as good, bad, or indifferently, have the possibility to cause suffering for ourselves or others. One moment in time is really the sum amount of a lot of decisions leading up to that. And for God to control one situation, he would need to control many. So sometimes when we think about why wouldn't God stop this one bad event, we think, couldn't you just control that person or that situation? What we fail to recognize is that in God stepping in to control that, he would need to control a whole lot more. In fact, he'd need to control everything. To fully limit suffering, he would need to control everything. Now, sometimes God heals. Sometimes God sends angels. Sometimes God intervenes into the choices that people make and has a different outcome. But that's very, very different than full-on controlling my choices. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them choice because he was good. If he was unjust, evil, distant, hateful, he'd just have us as little puppets. Think about it this way. If you ask God to control every event so that there's no suffering, it means that tomorrow morning when you wake up and you want to have bacon and eggs and hash browns and pancakes with maple syrup and 2 cups or 3 cups or 10 cups of coffee, that God would not allow you to make that choice. Why? Because 20 years from now, you're going to have a heart attack. And that's going to bring suffering for you if you live and suffering for your family regardless. And so it would be impossible for you to make that choice. To ask God to control all events would be to ask God to not be God. The third option is to address it. What's God's answer to suffering? What's God's answer? How does he address it? Because we live in a world and we often go through times alone where we shake our fists at God and feel that he's left us, that he doesn't care, he doesn't address it. But he actually did, and he actually does, and he actually will continue to do that. God's response to suffering is love. And it's the greatest twist ending ever. If this is suffering, the first thing we ask God to do is to remove it, get rid of it. That means destroying all things. God's not doing that. Second thing we ask God to do is control it. Take control. Make everything the way I want it. But usually we limit that when it starts to come to us. When I can't have the breakfast I want or make the decisions I want or fail. Because that limits our choice to choose to love God. It also limits the ability for us to experience God's love. So God doesn't do that. Instead, God becomes human. And he comes underneath suffering. And he submits himself not to some sin, all sin. All sin is laid on God. All suffering laid on Jesus. And he experiences death. He comes under not only sin, but all of its effects. And he's not defeated. In fact, he defeats sin. He defeats suffering. He defeats death. And is on the throne as God. One day, God will remove suffering. At the end of time, he will remake all things. Those who have chosen to follow Jesus will get new bodies. The heaven and earth will be made new. Made new. Sin will be, and death will be thrown into hell. All things made new. He will eventually remove it. And he will control things in a way that we will live in a place called heaven, where there's no possibility for suffering or death or tears or anything that sin could possibly unleash. God will do those first two things eventually. But while we live in a sin-tainted world, God sits on the throne. And what does he do? Because he submitted himself to suffering and sin and death, he gives each and every person opportunity to experience the life that Adam and Eve had with God. What do I mean? That now there's no possibility for suffering and sin? No, Adam and Eve had possibility for sin and suffering. They chose sin and suffering and death. It means that in a world where you will have suffering, it's the human condition, that you can have peace and life. And you can have a relationship with God in the same way they had in the absence of suffering. That God, because he submitted himself to suffering, now gives you a way through. That God doesn't leave you, that God doesn't let you in your suffering, that God doesn't smile. We can't view God as smiling on someone when he removes suffering or heals someone, and that he's angry at someone who's still suffering. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. God, whether he heals, whether he takes away the pain, whether he takes away suffering in this world, or walks with us through it, has the same view in mind. You. You. He wants intimate relationship with us. It's why he created everything. It's the way he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he gives you that opportunity, even in a sin-tainted world with suffering. You have the opportunity to live in that kind of relationship with God. It means that until Jesus returns, there'll be bad stuff. There just will be. There'll be sin, there'll be sickness, there'll be relational problems, there'll be pain, there'll be agony, but you're not left alone. It means that he will walk through it with you. Many people shake their fist at God in suffering and wonder why he's left them alone, because God is not responding the way they think God should. And it's tough, and it's difficult. God hasn't left. God hasn't left. In his book, Why Suffering, came out a couple years ago by Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale. Here's what they say. When we view the world, we must ask, who's the writer? Who is loving and creative enough to write meaning even into the most difficult parts of our story? Who would write himself so deeply into our story that it would cost him his very life? And if he's done so, will we lose sight of him? Or will we replace his name and one day forget it? Or will we recognize his authorship and trust that an author who cares that much is an author who can write redemption into our unfinished story? God does not leave you in your suffering. The poem Footprints became familiar and popular. Why? If you haven't read it, search it on the internet. Because it's the recounting of a man in his life when he looks back and he finds that in his most difficult parts of his life, when he assumed God was gone, it was actually Jesus who carried him all along. Jesus carries us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And is it surprising to us that if Jesus, who years before his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, months before, weeks before, the night before, had his face set towards that suffering moment because it brought us new life, should it be surprising that God can bring out of a situation that should destroy us, should just take the feet right out from under us, knock the wind out of our sails? Should it be surprising that Jesus, who focused so much on his own suffering for us, that he can take your suffering and have it as an opportunity for life as well? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. It's only through his death, resurrection, ascension that we can have restored relationship with God, that we can come back to God, that we can experience life and joy and freedom from sin, new life, a new nature, fully made new. Is it, and should it be surprising to us? What if your suffering can do the same thing that Jesus' suffering did? What if Jesus' suffering brought new life? And what if your suffering can bring you into a deeper understanding of new life in Christ in a way that life without suffering could never? If Jesus suffered, we will suffer. Here's what I want you to do. I want to encourage you to see suffering through Jesus' eyes so that you see Jesus in your suffering. See your suffering through Jesus' eyes to see or find Jesus or find God in your suffering. If Jesus suffered, we will suffer. But it's what you do with that suffering. It's how you see it. It's who you run to in your suffering that makes the difference. As you choose to see suffering through Jesus' eyes, you'll find a depth of relationship you can't find elsewhere. You can't. Now, the focus is the same whether you're healed or whether you suffer. God is concerned with your relationship with him. Both, in his eyes, are the same thing. Healing you and walking with you through suffering is the same to God because it gets you to the same place, and it's his choice where to take you. But you'll find in your suffering, if you choose to see suffering through Jesus' eyes, so that you can see Jesus, you'll find in the same way that Jesus had his face set towards Jerusalem and his suffering, that your focus comes off of your suffering and onto Jesus. What do I mean by that? Do I mean, see suffering through God's eyes? Just look on the bright, sunny side. See your suffering as a blessing and not a curse, and brighten up and welcome suffering. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was in agony with an angel ministering to him, with God being God. He was in agony. He struggled. He reamed his friends out because on the very night he needed them most, they left him alone. And then when he was betrayed, they all scattered. Jesus experienced suffering, and in suffering, he struggled. He was in agony. We will be in agony as we suffer. But life after life, and story after story, and person after person, who suffers and walks through it with God, experiences depth of relationship with God that they would never, ever trade. Ever. Ravi Zacharias also says this. He, God, has been the standard of goodness that opposes the evil of suffering. Suffering is evil. It's a result of sin. In creating us, he chose by grace to love human beings despite their vulnerability to suffering. When humanity fell into sin, God would not reject us. By becoming man, he suffered with us. At the cross, he displayed the limitlessness of his love for us. He sent his Spirit so we would know his presence amid suffering and have the power to stand up under it. He sends his followers to every corner of the earth to share with all people everywhere that suffering need not be their end. And in the end, he will ensure that if we trust him, suffering will be no more. At every point in salvation history, within every major doctrine of the Christian faith, there is a substantial divine response to suffering. God always answers. God's always near. God is always with you, no matter what you feel. So I'm going to give a little message. Randall, you got that? Okay, he's going to go get the kids. They're going to come up and we're going to sing Hosanna. And in a few minutes as I close, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as well. But while we sing that, Hosanna means save now. That's what Jesus prayed, isn't it? God, if you can save me, if you can remove this. Suffering doesn't mean looking on the bright side. Seeing suffering through Jesus' eyes means we still ask him to take it away. We still say, I'm having a tough day. We still need the family, our church family, to hold us up and to care for us. We still need to make meals for one another. We'll still have dark days. But Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, he was a man accustomed to suffering. He had a rough life, both just physical stuff and other things going on, as well as being persecuted for the gospel. Here's how he saw his suffering through Jesus' eyes and saw Jesus in it. And I want you to put yourself in this. If you're suffering this morning, and this is really a three-part sermon, so we're not done today. We're going to go look at why, some of the reasons why God allows us to stay in our suffering on Friday and next week. Looking at what happens in life in light of the resurrection. And we'll watch a story of someone who's had some terrible things happen in his life and the life of his family, and things didn't work out the way he wanted. God didn't answer his prayer, but he found God true, and he found God real. Here's how Paul viewed his suffering in light of Jesus. We are pressed on every side by troubles. Do you feel that this morning? Some of you, yeah. You can say, absolutely, I am pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. It's not my own strength. It's not I'm being a hero, I'm going to have a stiff upper lip. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's all because of Jesus. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, isn't that interesting? Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Jesus set his eyes towards suffering. Jesus still sets his eyes towards you and your suffering. He always hears the cry of the oppressed. Always. And he will walk through your suffering with you if he does not heal or remove it. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. He's saying, our suffering, you've seen us suffer, and you found Jesus in that. And because of it, you found Jesus. You don't know what you're suffering may have for someone else. A world that shakes its fist at God and denies his existence when they encounter tragedy. That's easy. Anybody can do that. And it makes sense on some level. But what a world can't handle is being involved with someone for whom suffering has become their life, where there seems to be darkness all around, yet the light of Christ shines brightly through their life. The world can't and doesn't know what to do with a suffering saint through whom the fruit of the Spirit flow. Doesn't mean they don't cry. Doesn't mean they're not sorrowful. Doesn't mean they don't have tough days. Doesn't mean they don't doubt God. Doesn't mean they, you know, some days wonder where God is. David, Jeremiah, Job, countless others in Scripture said, God, where are you? But in the end, they said, I will praise you and I trust you and I know you're near. In your suffering, I'm not asking you to have a sunny disposition. I'm asking you to see suffering through Jesus' eyes so that you see Jesus in your suffering, so that you come near to him. I encourage you to run to God in your suffering. Run to him, not away. Either way, whether God removes things or walks through it, we have a good God. We have a God not content to just wipe the earth out to deal with sin. We have a good God not content to control you. He gives you choice. Run to me or run away. I'll never leave you. We have a God who responded in love, who came under sin and didn't have to, came under suffering, didn't have to, who died and didn't have to, but chose to for us. More than anything, I want you to see suffering through Jesus' eyes. And if you are suffering, after service, I'd be more than happy to pray with you and the elders. And you know, if that's for healing or for you to come back to Jesus or whatever it may be. But I promise you, he's not left you. And I trust that may you find God in your suffering in a deeper way than you've ever known, ever in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to feel that you are near in our suffering, that we would understand you in deeper ways. We do pray for removal of suffering where there's pain and trouble. But God, as we walk through suffering, we pray that you'd be near and that you'd be glorified, and that others, as others encounter us walking through suffering with you, that they would be blessed too, and that there would be people who would find you to be real, not because you took away pain, not because you took away suffering, and that may be the case, but also because you walk with us in our suffering and provide a way through. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The kids are going to come in a minute. I'm going to ask us to stay seated while they first start singing, and if Julie feels like having us stand partway through, we'll see how tall they are and things like that, but I encourage you again, as we sing Hosanna, maybe that's your heart this morning. God, save me now. And I hope you can be with us on Friday and Sunday as we do part 2 and part 3 to finding God in suffering.